following message was given by Raymond Goodlett on Sunday, March 30th at Redemption Hill Church. For more information about the church, visit us online at www.redemptionhill.org.
Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 9. We're going to be in verse 18 because Pastor Tim left off at verse 17 last week, so we're going to pick up in verse 18. And we are going to go all the way to verse 20. Blistering pace through the Gospel of Luke. I'm becoming the three-verse pastor here. But for good measure, I also want you to kind of open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16 as well. Matthew chapter 16, verse 13 to 17. There's a parallel account to what we're going to read in Luke chapter 9. There's a parallel account that Matthew records for us. And it gives one additional detail that I think will be helpful for us as we look at today's passage. So Luke chapter 9, verse 18 through 20, that's on page 867 in the Bibles we've provided for you, and Matthew chapter 16 on page 822. Let me pray for us, and then we'll get into it. Lord, we just thank you for bringing us here today. We thank you for all of the young families we saw up here. We ask you again to encourage those parents in their task of raising these children to know you and to love you, to point them to you. And Father, we pray that you would help us to be an encouragement and a support to them along the way. Please help me now to be faithful to you and helpful to the people you've gathered to hear your word this morning. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Luke chapter 9, verse 18 through 20. Now it happened that as he, that is Jesus, was praying alone, the disciples were with him. And he asked them, "What do the crowds say? Who do the crowds say that I am?" And they answered, "John the Baptist. But others say Elijah. And others that one of the prophets of old has risen." And then he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered, "The Christ of God." Now in Matthew's parallel account over in Matthew chapter 16, we're told that this conversation was taking place in a region known as Caesarea Philippi. Now that was a deeply pagan region up in the Gentile regions. This is about 30 miles northeast of where Jesus usually was, in Capernaum around there. And it was filled with pagan temples and all kinds of things. The ancient name of this city was the city of Peneus, named after the Greek pagan god Pan. It had been renamed Caesarea Philippi in order to honor Caesar Augustus and Philip the Tetrarch, who was the governor of the region. So Jesus is having this conversation there. And Matthew adds a detail for us here. In verse 17, Jesus responds to Peter. When Peter says that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus responds to Peter in verse 17, and it says there, "Jesus answered Peter and said, 'Blessed are you, Simon, son of John,'" or Simon Bar-Jonah, "'for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven.'" Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Father, help us now reveal to us the truth about your Son, Jesus, and help us to walk in ways that would honor you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Some questions are more important than others. Not all questions are created equal. A few weeks ago, our youngest daughter, Julia, who's 14 now, I'll pay for that later. A few weeks ago, she was very kind to let me say this to you, but a few weeks ago, she woke us up at 3 o'clock in the morning. She came into our room, and she was clearly in pain. And so we asked her a question. We said, "Tell us exactly where is this pain and what's going on?" And she started to say, "It's kind of by my belly button, but it feels like it's moved down over to like the right side." So we went to the hospital. Turns out it was appendicitis. And they caught it before it had ruptured. I mean, just great to be in a place where they could do something about it. But her answer to our question determined what she was going to be doing for the rest of that day. Our answer to the question that Jesus asks in this passage will determine where we will spend the rest of eternity. You will never face a more important question than when Jesus looks at you and says, "Who do you say that I am?" So who is Jesus to you? What do you really believe about him? Many throughout history have given their answers to this question. You can see what people were saying about Jesus here when he asked his disciples. Some thought that he was just the second coming of an old religious figure from the past, whether John the Baptist or the prophet Elijah or some other prophet. And we went through this a couple of weeks ago, and obviously that is not the case. Jesus was much more than just some other prophet. He is the living Son of God. And over the years, the incorrect answers have simply increased and multiplied. In fact, some of us are probably old enough to remember Mikhail Gorbachev. You remember Mikhail Gorbachev, the head of the former Soviet Union back in the 1980s when President Ronald Reagan was in the White House? Some of you, if you were old enough, all right, yeah. I was in elementary school when we would talk about the thing on his head. But the most important thing for this morning's purpose that I want to share with you is what Mikhail Gorbachev believed about Jesus. He spoke about this once, and he had this to say, quote, "Jesus was the first socialist, the first to seek a better life for mankind." Now, I could spend so much time on that, but I will not. I will simply say this morning that that is a view of Jesus which deviates quite a bit from the reality that God shows us in the Bible. Some of you know Mahatma Gandhi, all right? Deeply revered for the sort of ascetic life that he lived in, and his part in leading what many believe to be, you know, the kind of non-violent, peaceful protest sort of thing in India, right? Gandhi also had a lot to say about Jesus. In fact, he wrote this entire work called What Jesus Means to Me. Fascinating. Here's what Gandhi had to say. Quote, "I could accept Jesus as a martyr, an embodiment of sacrifice, and a divine teacher, but not as the most perfect man ever born. His death on the cross was a great example to the world, but that there was anything like a mysterious or miraculous virtue in it, my heart could not accept." You know, that is the most important thing about Gandhi, and most of us have never heard that. So sad. If this did not change for Gandhi before he passed away, then he fell short of the true grace of God. He never came to know Jesus Christ. And that, more than anything he did in India or anywhere else, determines where his soul is today. Jesus was much more than a social revolutionary. His death on the cross was much more than just a good example. And as Jesus was talking with his disciples on that day and he heard what so many other people believed, he eventually made things a lot more personal. And this is what he always does. When Jesus comes before us, so to speak, and he presents himself to our souls, he always puts it right to us. Eventually, it's not just about your experience with other Christians or churches. It's not just about what your friends or other people think. Jesus comes and he makes it very personal for his disciples and says, "Who do you say that I am? You've been with me for a while. What do you say?" And Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Or as Matthew records it, "The Son of the living God." Peter got the answer correct, which doesn't always happen for Peter, but he got it right this time. Here's what I want to do with the rest of our time. I just want to ask one question. I want us to consider this one question. What accounts for the difference here between Peter and Gandhi. Why is Peter able to see Jesus for who he really is, and Gandhi is unable to do so? And why does that same situation still persist today? Why are some able to see Jesus for who he really is, while others are unable to do so? Now, I told you that was one question, but I presented it as about four. We're probably tempted to think that the reason Peter landed where he did was because he spent so much time with Jesus, walking around with him. He watched him heal others. He saw all kinds of miracles. He heard him teach in person. And sure, that helped. But we know that all by itself, that isn't what ultimately caused the difference between Peter and someone like Gandhi. And we know that because Judas had the same experience as Peter. For the most part, some of the very same experiences, heard all the same things, saw the same miracles, but ended up coming up short. So there had to be something more at work here. What was happening that allowed Peter to reach this place of confession and faith and confidence in Jesus Christ, whereas someone like Gandhi and Judas could not? Jesus lets us know what it was in Matthew's account. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 17, Jesus answers Peter and says, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of John, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." The difference is divine revelation. There are some things that can only be known through divine revelation. Jesus said, "God the Father revealed this to you, Peter." No flesh and blood, that is, no mere human source, not even Peter himself, could claim credit for the fact that Peter was able to see Jesus for who he really is. Apart from divine revelation, this would have been impossible for Peter. And friends, that is still the case today. Apart from divine revelation, none of us is able to see the greatest spiritual realities, let alone who Jesus really is and how much we need him. There were these two friends once. I've mentioned this to some of you, but not all of you. There were these two friends. They were both scientists. And one was a botanist, right? Spent all his time studying plants. The other was an astronomer. The astronomer was always trying to get his friend, the botanist, to come look at the stars with him. He would tease him and say, "When are you going to take up a real science? You're not living up to your potential. You're selling yourself short. Come look at the galaxies with me." And one day, his friend, the botanist, decided he wanted to do that. He said, "You know, I've been thinking about it. I would like to look at the stars with you." His friend got so excited. The astronomer was just, he couldn't believe it. He said, "Well, this is so great. I got this new telescope. A comet's coming through. Why don't you come over this afternoon? You know, we'll look at it together." And the botanist said, "No, I would never dream of touching, especially your new telescope. I don't want to take any chances ruining that. I'll just bring my microscope and my other instruments that I use to look at plants, and I'll use those to see the galaxies." And his astronomer friend said, "Yeah, you really don't get it, do you? Those instruments are fine for looking at plants, but you can't see the stars with those things." In the same way that we can't see the far-off galaxies unless we have the right instruments, you and I can never see the greatest spiritual realities and who Jesus really is without the instruments of divine revelation and faith. The man who says God is not real because he insists upon using only the instruments of his own reasoning is sorely mistaken. God is real. He is there. But he cannot be seen if you are going to insist upon saying that the Bible should be set aside and only your chosen instruments are admissible for use. This is not something we can come to discover through mere human reasoning and research. As valuable, and I would argue as indispensable as those things are, especially human reasoning in our pursuit of the truth, as indispensable and irreplaceable as those are, they are not in and of themselves sufficient to bring us to the place where we can finally see Jesus for who he really is and then give ourselves to him in repentance and faith. We need more. We need the instrument of divine revelation. Time and time again, the Bible tells us that we need divine revelation if we're going to see these spiritual realities. In John chapter 3, verse 3, Jesus was speaking to Nicodemus, a religious leader of the Jews, one of the Pharisees. He was speaking to him, and he says in John chapter 3, verse 3, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 27, Jesus was speaking again, and he said, all things have been handed to me or given to me by my Father. And then he went on to say this, no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom, or rather, and no one knows the Father. I'm going to start again. He said, no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. There's a kind of knowledge of God, the Father, a kind of knowledge of Jesus Christ that we cannot gain access to unless it is revealed. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, the Apostle Paul is speaking there. Up in verse 11, he'll say, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. And then in verse 14, in 1 Corinthians 2, 14, Paul says, the natural person, that is the person who is without the Spirit of God inside, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them. Why? Because they are spiritually discerned. He's not able to understand these spiritual things. Why? Because they are spiritually discerned. You can only gain access to them through spiritual means of divine revelation and faith. One of the reasons this is true, one of the reasons we can't access these realities apart from these spiritual means is because we have a very real and powerful spiritual enemy who works to prevent us from being able to see these things. The Bible puts it this way. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, the Apostle Paul says, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God, that is the little g God, speaking of the enemy here, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Satan, the enemy, is at work to keep people from seeing who Jesus really is, from seeing the help God provides for us in the gospel. He is actively at work. The good news is that God is also at work. The living God is also at work, and he is much more powerful than our enemy. Satan is no match for him, and even as Satan works to prevent us from seeing this and to conceal these things, God is at work to reveal them. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6 would go on to say that God who said, let light shine in darkness, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Just like God said, let there be light in the beginning. The Bible says here that very same God speaks a word of light to our hearts that allows us to see the light of the knowledge of the glory of God when we look at Jesus. Where others can only see a social revolutionary, when others can only see a good example, when others can only see a wise teacher, you have been enabled to see the living Son of God, crucified for you and raised that your sins might be forgiven and that you might be welcomed as God's child. That is not something that we deserve credit for. Nothing could stop God in the beginning from creating this world and saying, let there be light, and having it be the case. The darkness had to give way when God spoke. And I'm telling you that today, the same is true. Nothing can stop God when he looks at our darkened and blind hearts and says, let there be light. The darkness will once again have to give way. And we will finally be able to see the truth about Jesus Christ. And that brings up a lot of questions for people. And I won't answer all those questions. There's no way we could do that. But it does mean something for us here this morning. Both for those of us who have already known the grace of having God enlighten our hearts this way, and for those who would say, I'm not there. I'm not there yet. I don't see Jesus that way. I've not entered a relationship with God through faith in him. I'm at best where Gandhi is, and maybe a couple of clicks behind that. Now, let me start with those of us who, by God's grace, have already come to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. What this means for us is that we have no ground and no room for boasting over other people who have yet to come to this place where they can see the truth about Jesus. And rather than looking down upon anyone with contempt, we should rather be filled with compassion when we realize that certain people are still in that place that the Bible would define as spiritual darkness or blindness. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 through 9 puts it this way. When you and I were granted the privilege of seeing Jesus this way by God's divine revelation, the Bible says here in Ephesians 2, verse 8 through 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. It's not a result of works, so that no one may boast. The ground for boasting is removed from the Christian, because if there is any real difference between us and someone else in spiritual things, it is all owed to the grace of God that was shown toward us. And for those of us who aren't believers yet, and I always say yet because I'm hopeful, if you've not been able to see Jesus in this way, and perhaps you're one who says, I want to, I just haven't been able to make myself believe this, then here's what I would say to you this morning. You are responsible for how you respond to the gospel message. When Jesus looks at you and says, who do you say that I am? When Jesus looks at you and says, you have sinned against God, there is a punishment for that that will fall upon you if your sins are not forgiven. When Jesus looks and says, I am going to take your place. I'm going to die when you should die for your sins. I'm going to die in your place on the cross. And then God raised Jesus from the dead to prove that that sacrifice was accepted. When all of this is communicated to you, you are responsible for how you respond to Jesus in that moment. But I want to encourage you by saying you don't have to carry the burden of making yourself believe in Jesus. Jesus did all the heavy lifting when he went to the cross in our place. And God, when he raised him from the dead, he did everything required to draw us to Christ. In fact, in John chapter 12, verse 32, the Apostle John was speaking there, and he tells us afterward that Jesus was saying this about the way in which he was going to die. And in John chapter 12, verse 32, Jesus says there, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. The simple message of the cross, the simple message of the sacrifice Jesus made so that our sins could be forgiven and that we could be welcomed into the family of God through faith, that simple message contains all the power that is needed to draw your soul to Christ. You don't have to figure out a more creative way to make yourself believe. Responsible, yes, for your response, but you don't have to carry the full weight of making yourself believe. I would encourage you this morning, as we begin to close, I would encourage you this morning, if this is you, to simply approach Jesus the way that these two blind men did one day. Now, this is, you're saying, I can't see this. I can't see this spiritual reality. Then there are these two guys in Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20, verse 30 through 33. They heard that Jesus was passing by one day. And the Bible says there, behold, there were two blind men sitting by the roadside. And when they heard that Jesus was passing by, they cried out, Lord, have mercy on us, son of David. The crowd rebuked them, telling them to be silent. But they cried out all the more, Lord, have mercy on us, son of David. First thing, I didn't tell this to the last service, but first thing, this reminds me of an old song by Fred Hammond. Look it up. Fred Hammond, please don't pass me by. You all go YouTube that when you get back. Especially if you're saying, I can't see Jesus. Go listen to that song. Let it minister to you. Second thing I want to say is, just like these blind men, don't let anything get in your way. Don't let negative experiences from the past with other Christians, churches, don't let anything get in your way. These men would not be hindered. The crowds told them to be silent, and they pressed through, and they said, no, if Jesus is there, we believe he can help us, and we are going to speak to Jesus. And here's what I want you to do. If you're saying, I'd like to see Jesus this way, but I've not been able to up to this point, here's what I want you to do. These men made their way to Jesus. It says in verse 32, stopping, Jesus called them and said, what do you want me to do for you? And they said to him, Lord, let our eyes be opened. And Jesus, in pity, touched their eyes, and immediately they recovered their sight and followed him. That's all. That's all I'm encouraging you to say. Not to try to figure everything out. Just say, Lord, I believe you're listening. Let my eyes be opened. Ironically, I'm going to tell you all to close your eyes right now. And for full disclosure, I will keep mine open. Some of you are checking to see if that's true. Close your eyes. If you are saying, I have not been able up to this point to see Jesus the way that Peter confessed him in this passage, the way that so many Christians see him. I've not been able to. I want to. And I'm going to be praying that way. I'm going to say, Lord, let my eyes be opened. If that's you and you want this church to be praying with you, just raise your hand. Yeah, I see those hands. Yeah. Yeah, you can put them down. Lord, we just pray that those hands would represent hearts that are truly open to your divine light that would open the eyes of the heart. We ask that in your name, Jesus. Amen. I'll leave you with this thought, looking at the time. You know, Caesarea Philippi was an interesting place. There, you can still go there today if you go on a tour. But there in Caesarea Philippi, where Jesus was having this conversation, and Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then he says, Jesus looks at Peter and he says, and Pete, I say to you, Simon, you are Peter. That's where he gives him that name. Simon, you are Peter. And Peter means rock. And then Jesus said in Matthew 16:18, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. Interestingly enough, the very spot where they were standing in Caesarea Philippi contained a cave behind a temple to Augustus Caesar. That cave was known as the cave or the grotto of the Greek god Pan. In that cave was a very steep precipice. They believed it to be a bottomless pit, and it was filled with water that they said supplied some of the water for the Jordan River. It was every time they took soundings, they could never reach the bottom of it. So they called it a bottomless pit. And it was known to be a place in Greek mythology where they actually had a name for it. They called it the Gate of Hades. Jesus was standing right there when he said, the gates of Hades will not prevail against the church I'm building. That place was known as a place from which no mortal could return. If you happened to fall into that place, that was it. You'd never come back. Jesus began at this point in Luke's narrative to turn toward his journey to the cross. And right then he was saying, I'm going to build my church. Nothing is going to stop it. The gates of Hades will not prevail against it. Because Jesus knew that he was going to be going to a place where no one should be able to return from that place. But he would go into the bottomless pit of our sin and God's wrath, and he would come back. He would come back, and he continues to build his church today. He can open your eyes, as he's opened the eyes of so many, and he's going to continue to build his church. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for your divine light and the divine revelation that allows us to see Jesus for who he truly is. I pray that you would shine that light on all of our hearts for the first time or for the millionth time, that we might today be able to see Jesus for who he truly is, and also to see everyone else and to see this world again with fresh eyes, Lord. Maybe we've been doing this for so long that we've grown cold. Help us to see the world again through your eyes, that we might be your ambassadors and messengers in this world and help others to come to faith in you. We ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen.
You've been listening to a message by Raymond Goodlett, given at Redemption Hill Church in Richmond, Virginia. For more information on the church and to hear other messages, please visit us online at www.redemptionhill.org.